Well, good evening. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 1. A little while ago, I decided I wanted to memorize these two verses and did, and then had an occasion to use them, and now have an occasion to preach on them. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Joshua has been given a commission by Moses, by the Lord, to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. So you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then we pick up with Joshua as the Jews complete their wilderness journey and now go into the land of Canaan. And Joshua is the one that's going to lead them. And Joshua has been Moses' minister. He's fought a battle, and now he's going to lead the children of Israel into 31 more battles. There'll be 31 kings defeated by the time he finishes up with all that God has given him to do. Quite a charge. And he says to him in verse 8 and 9, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Fabulous passage of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us through what He'd have us to hear tonight. Father, we're so thankful tonight to be here. Thankful for the great afternoon, the good morning we've enjoyed. Father, we pray now that you will really help us with the sermon. Father, we pray that the verses that are here will be preached in such a way, Lord, that they'll get in our heart and stay in our heart, and get in our mind and stay in our mind, and be now a perpetual guide for us. And may we be able to say enough about them tonight under the leadership of your Holy Spirit to expound the verses enough and properly so that they're understandable and so that they're plain and so that they are doable. We pray, Father, that you will help us absorb and digest and follow what we're hearing. And I pray, Father, that our lives will be better for it. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord has told Joshua, you want to make your way prosperous? You want to have good success? Then here's how to do it. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thy way shall be prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success." And then he says, and then he goes on and adds this. He says, "I've commanded you." Have not I commanded you? I have. And that's when he tells him to be strong, to be not dismayed, to be courageous, because I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, you know something? We can apply what he told to Joshua to our lives. We can live by these words and should. For us, we don't have just the book of the law. By the time that Joshua was taking the Jews into the promised land, the first five books of the Bible that in order, in chronology, had already been written. They had them. They didn't have the whole Bible like we do. We've got the whole Bible. We've got a completed salvation. We have Jesus Christ, the Word of God, living in us. He was with them, but listen, He lives in us. I love that song we sang tonight. Christ liveth in me. When he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," and he says to him, to Joshua, he said, "God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." I mean, he's inside of us. We've got him. He's got us, and we are together. That's quite a difference than what Joshua had here. So we have more words. We have the completed Bible. We have the residing presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Certainly. If Joshua's way could be prosperous, if Joshua could claim to have good success based on these things that are said here, certainly we should be able to do the same thing. I think it would not be an inappropriate application of this Old Testament passage of Scripture to bring it forward to us in the New Testament and say, I believe I'm going to do those things right there. I believe we can live by that. And I think it's so. Listen, if you want your way to be prosperous, is there anybody here tonight that does not want his way to be prosperous? No, says, I want to be a failure. I don't see any hands. Is there anybody here that would say tonight, listen, preacher, I really don't want good success in my life. If there's anybody here like that, then you might be inclined to say, you know, I'll check out on these tonight. But if you'd like to have good success, if you'd like your way to be prosperous, I know certainly that I do, and I would like that to be true for the church, then there's certain things that you and I must do according to Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And basically what that is, this book, you have one in your lap. You have one in your lap. I've got one. I've got a King James Bible right here. You got one in your lap right there where you're sitting tonight. All right, this book then must guide three things in your life. First of all, it must guide your words. He said here, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy, what? Out of thy mouth. This book will and should guide your mouth. If you want your way to be prosperous, if you want to have good success, then what you say ought to line up with this book. You may not be able to quote verses of Scripture for everything that you want to say in life. I know Brother Dickman could. He memorized thousands of verses, and you'd ask him a question, and he'd quote you a verse of Scripture, and you'd ask him to illustrate it, and he'd quote you another verse of Scripture. It's just an amazing thing, you know. You may not be able, but you know, if you can't quote it exactly, you ought to try, but if you can't quote it exactly, you ought to at least say what it says. If you're using different words, don't say what it doesn't say. For instance, there are a lot of people that say the Lord will never give you more than you can handle. You ever heard that before? Have you ever said that before? You say, I don't want to say that I've said it before because you're probably fixing to tell me that I shouldn't have said it. Okay, I'll say it. You shouldn't have said it. Because the Bible doesn't really say that God will never give you more than you can handle. It doesn't say that. But people say that, and then I'm going to tell you something. When you say that to yourself, or you say that to somebody else, let me show you the kind of pressure you put on yourself. You are now caving in under the pressure of something that has come your way, that has really got you rattled, and you say, but God said He would never give you more than you can handle, and I'm not handling this. And now you've put yourself in despondency because you are failing God. You know where the problem is? You didn't quote the verse properly. That's where the problem is. He didn't say, he never said, you say, are you sure? Now, I've heard that more often than I've heard about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. I'm telling you, he didn't say it that way. I'll show you what I'm talking about. I'll show you. How about your salvation? Was that more than you can handle? Yes, it is. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 and went through that deal and wouldn't give up his riches, he left and the Lord said, you know, how hardly shall they that trust in their riches enter into the kingdom of God? And Peter asked a question. You know what the question was he asked? How then can you be saved? Look at it in Matthew chapter 19. And watch what the Lord answered. I want you to see these things. We've got to clear this up tonight. Say it the way it says it, not the way you heard it said. We learned about fables this morning. That's a fable. All right, now look what happens here. Who then can be saved? Look at verse 25. When his disciples heard it, Jesus said in verse 24, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he said. Now, let's stop here for just a second and put this in context so it'll help you to understand why they get ready to ask the next question. How did God prove to a man in the Old Testament that he was blessed? How did he do it? He gave him wealth. When Job went through his trial, afterwards God doubled everything he owned to prove that he blessed him. When Abraham went down into Egypt, he and Lot came out with so much they couldn't even graze the same land. When Isaac went down to Abimelech, he increased 100-fold in 1 year. The way God showed his blessings on a man in the Old Testament is he made him rich. Now Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So the disciples naturally said, when his disciples heard it, verse 25, they're exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? That's a natural, very natural, normal question. That's just as natural as the question Nicodemus asked when the Lord said, you must be born, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom, see the kingdom of God. He said, how then can a man be born a second time? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born again? That's a very normal, natural question. This is a natural question. And watch what the Lord said. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is, what's the next word? Salvation is more than you can handle. Look in Luke chapter 18. Same passage. Same deal, this rich man. And look what the Lord says here in Luke chapter 18, verse 27. The thing I love about the Gospels, they show you the same event, but they show you from Matthew and from Mark and Luke and John. And boy, when you put it all together, you get the whole picture. All right, Luke chapter 18, verse 25. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? We know where we are. And he said, the things which are impossible with men, what are the next words? Are possible with God. You're saved tonight because these things are possible with God. But it was more than you could handle, and it was more than I could handle. And that's why we quit on our own righteousness and trust in Christ. Am I right? So the very foundation of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is an impossible relationship, but it wasn't too big for God. It just was a little bit too big for you. Right? Temptation is more than you can handle. Since you're already in the New Testament, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to run it all out. I'm just going to give you some areas where men trip up here. This, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is where the misquote comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What are the next words? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You escape it, because he's there to bear it with you. You escape it because he makes the way to escape because he is faithful. Do you understand? So when you say God will never give you more than you can handle, you'll hit temptations. You'll hit trials in your life. You will hit things in your life that are more than you can handle. But God is faithful. And he'll make the way to escape and then you can bear it. So you can't do any of these things without him, and that's the point he's trying to make. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I promise I'll stop with this one. Have you ever heard that, while you're going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, have you ever heard that exchange in John chapter 8 with the adulterous woman, and they bring her to Jesus, and then he says, let him that is without sin? Huh? What's the rest of it? Cast the first stone. That's not what it says. Let him first that is without sin cast a stone at her. Not cast the first stone. He wasn't expecting her to die under a pile of rocks. He didn't think anybody would do it. He said, let the first man here that's without sin cast the stone. That's what the first is. But we always quote it wrong. And that's not what he said. It's interesting. And so I said that because I've said the same thing you did when you repeated it. I repeated it wrong one time. A guy looked at me and said, that's not what it says. And I was like, yes, it does. He said, well, look at it. I looked at it and went, oh, I'm sorry. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a thorn in the flesh in verse 7. You've been here so many times, your Bible ought to be worn out on this page. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, watch it, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in what? That thorn was more than Paul could handle. But by God's grace, in his weakness, he was strengthened so he could handle it. So, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That is not a normal response. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. There it is. He handles it by the power of Christ. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, I say all that to say, be very careful when you handle this that you don't misquote it and then either hurt somebody else or hurt yourself. If you can't quote it exactly, at least get the content right. God will give us more than we can handle, but he will also supply us with his grace. He will supply us with his salvation. He will supply us with his escape and faithfulness. And then we can handle these things. Matter of fact, when he gets involved, it makes those things wonderful. So life can throw some bad things at you. But you know something? There is not a thing that you deal with in your life that God can't handle. Nothing. Disease, ailment, infirmity, problems with the children, problems with the marriage, problems with the money, problems with the mind, problems with the heart. He can handle it all. So the thing that we should do then is we should memorize Scripture. You say, well, I'm just going to throw this in here. How should we do that? When you come across something that really ministers to you, just stop and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to this every morning when I wake up in the morning. I'm going to go back and read that verse of Scripture, and I'm going to read it every morning until I can quote it without reading it. That'll work, because you're going to read the Bible every day. So just pick up that Scripture, and then when you get that one, repeat it to yourself to make sure you really have it. And as you're reading, you come across another really good one, memorize that one too. And after a while, you have a whole bunch of Scripture memorized. And you'll understand the gist. And then what happens is this book will guide your mouth. That's what he said. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You will be able to encourage yourself, or you'll be able to encourage others with what you say that comes from the oracles of God. When we answer as the oracles of God. Jesus in Isaiah 50, we're reading about Jesus, and he says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And boy, when you can't give him anything better than the words of God. And if you can't remember exactly, you might pull out your New Testament and say, well, it's right here, or pull it out on your phone and say, this is the verse I meant to say. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me over the years with a problem, and I'll say, this verse of Scripture right here, you ought to write it down on an index card and memorize it. They write it down on an index card and memorize it, and then it just explodes in its application in their life. We're doing discipleship lessons, and a fellow came to me one day, and he goes, I don't understand this verse of Scripture. The verse of Scripture is, I know whom I have believed, we say believe it because that's the way we sing the song, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And he says, I don't get how that applies to eternal security. So we turned to the verse and I said, now look at it very carefully. He said, okay, I'm looking at it very carefully. Let's read every word. Okay, we read every word. He looked at that thing. I said, I am persuaded. Okay. That he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He goes, I don't get it. I said, look very carefully, right in the middle of that. Look, he is able. He looked at that and he goes, he is able. He was sitting in the chair like this. He is able. I am persuaded that he is able. He is able. He looked at that thing again and he jumped up out of the chair. And he went, that thing, that is tremendous. That is a tremendous. He is able. He is able. He's able. He's able. You know what? He's got it now. He's got it. You know the funny thing about it is he's been witnessing to a friend of his who's very religious and who isn't saved. And while they were talking, he said, now listen, I know whom I believed. He's quoting the verse. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know what he said? He is able. Now go and stew on that a while. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he's saying here. Do you want your way to be prosperous? Do you want to have good success? Then let this book guide your mouth. Tremendous how it works. I had a fellow that came to me after the service this morning. They were here for both services, and he said, I got to ask you a question. This thing is just, I've asked other people, it just kind of bothers me. How is it that Jesus could have said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise? That doesn't make sense to me because I can't tell you where it is, but I know, I believe that he went into to Hades. I said, I'll tell you in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, what he said is, as Jonas was 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. You're right about that. That's exactly right. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, Ephesians 4:8. That's right. But I said, what else is down there? You learn in Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man that went to hell. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And there was a gulf fixed between them so they could see each other. They just couldn't get in there. And I said, that thief went down into Abraham's bosom where Abraham was, where Lazarus was. That was paradise. He looked at me with the biggest smile on his face. He said, that's the best answer to that question I've ever heard. I said, because it's the one that comes from the book. It's the one that comes from the book. So that's how you do it. This book, if you want your way to be prosperous and you want good success, then this book ought to guide what you say. Now listen, you'll be in business and you'll be asked about a certain thing. You want to make sure you answer as the oracles of God so you don't commit with your mouth into something you oughtn't to do. See? The Bible gives you that direction. With your family, you might be inclined because of your heart, just like we've been inclined with our hearts because we love our children, to give in and say a certain thing, but then all of a sudden you remember what God said and you say, you know, but I'm not going to do that because this is what the Bible says. Oh, that saves you a lot of grief. Don't you know something? If you can answer properly before you commit, you can keep yourself out of a lot of trouble. Out of a lot of trouble. All right, another thing this book ought to do, it must guide your thoughts. He says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night that thou mayest, well, that's the next thing, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Yeah, that, you know, that's kind of, you think at first that's kind of difficult to do because you go to work and you have to concentrate on your work, so you're really thinking about that. And then you come home and say, now I'll think about the Bible in a little while. Well, you did well at night, you didn't do so good in the daytime. He's saying, I want you to meditate on this day and night. So you consider the things. You cogitate, as Daniel was cogitating. My cogitations. That's an old time expression. It's kind of like, how you doing? Copacetic means everything's smooth. What you doing? I'm cogitating. People don't cogitate anymore. They want the answers too quick. I can look it up on Google. Well, you ought to think about it a little while. See if it makes sense. Consider the things. In other words, what you ought to do is you ought to filter your thoughts through this Bible. This ought to guide your thoughts. The way you think of things ought to come from this book. You see, that's very important because the Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's Proverbs 23. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, what he's saying is, what you think about is what you become. You know, I've always said that I'm very suspicious of people who are quiet and pensive all the time. Pensive, I'm thinking about things all the time. When we're having a conversation, I expect those things to be normal. I say something, you giggle and you respond back and it's all very natural. But you know, there are a lot of times you'll have people and they sit here like this. I don't know, man. I think you're up to no good. That's what I think. But you know something? If you are up to no good in your mind, I'll tell you what happens. You cannot control what comes forth from that, because in time, you go bad. You go bad. You know, I've been preaching in front of people for a long time. And so you'll have somebody sitting in one of those pews. And right now, when I'm moving around like this, I'm making eye contact with you. Right? And sometimes I move around because I like to move around. It sort of helps me talk and it helps me to think and all that. But I also move around to help you a little bit, because if I just stood up here and said, now the next thing is you want this to guide your thoughts. Pretty soon, in this atmosphere, you'd be out like the dog. But you know what? When I move like this, you know what I've noticed? Some eyes don't move with me. You know, most of y'all are tracking with me. But I'll tell you, I'll be going like this, you know, and some of them are like this. And you know what? They're not here tonight. They're not here tonight. You know what happened? Their thoughts led them right out the door. I've seen it over and over and over again. You're tracking in your mind on something that has absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. You know what that is? That's somebody who can't meditate on the words of God day and night. The beauty of teaching and the beauty of preaching is that God reveals things to you through the preaching of the Word of God that are in addition to what you get out of your reading, that clarify things and strengthen things and exhort things and reprove things and rebuke things in your life. It's the way God chose to do it. He said, I'm not going to tell you everything I want you to know just through your own Bible reading and your study. I'm going to tell you a lot, but I'm going to make you come to church and give you some more when you get there. That's what I love to go to church, because I love to hear other men preach. They feed me all the time. So you want your thoughts to track along with this book here, because that's how you're going to turn out. That's how you're going to turn out. And if your thoughts don't track with this, listen, we got a bunch of young people in here tonight. My heart just burdens for young people. You know why? Because I was one once and I didn't do what I'm telling you to do. And if I had to do it over again, I'd tell you, please do this, because you won't like what happens to you with the detour, I promise you. How many men here tonight took the detour? You sat where these kids are sitting and you took the detour and you really regret that you did that. Would you raise your hand? Look, it's all over the building. I'm just telling you, you don't want to do that. You don't want to find out what we found out was so. You really don't. But I'm going to tell you, here's how you do it. You just let this Bible rattle around in your head and your heart. Just think about it all the time. And it will produce in you a real good life. And I'll tell you something else it'll do. It'll give you God's perspective on everything. You'll look at things that don't seem to make sense to you in life, and you'll look at that and wonder why he did that. And then you'll remember how a king did something in the Old Testament, or how a group of people did something in the New Testament. You'll look at that and you'll go, you know what? That's human nature. I'm seeing it played out in front of my eyes, but I read about it in the Bible. Listen, everything that God wants you to know about how men relate to men and how men relate to women and women relate to men and women relate to each other, everything He wants you to know about that has already been written down. And if that's in your mind, you see it and you go, I got it. I got God's perspective on it. Doesn't He say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's you acknowledge Him in His words, and He shall direct thy paths. In His words, He said, order my steps in thy words, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119:133. Beautiful passage of Scripture. All right, so you get God's perspective on everything. I'm reading a book right now that was sent to me in the mail, and I thought, well, it'd be interesting to see. It was it's called War on Police, and it started with what started out in Ferguson, Missouri, when all the riots started over the shooting of Michael Brown. And it's interesting. But you know, you look at that and you say, why did people keep going back there and causing those riots? Have you ever read what mobs do in the Bible? Did you not see when the mob gathered together because they got mad in Philippi that a spirit of divination had been cast out of a woman and now they couldn't make money off of her anymore? Did you ever see what happened when a mob got together because they were making silver shrines to Diana and Paul's preaching was affecting their income? Did you ever see that? Did you ever see what happened when a mob got together and started hollering to crucify Jesus Christ to a bunch of people who not long before that had hollered to him, Hosanna in the highest? That's exactly what's happening. And you know how you get the right perspective on that? You read the Bible. You get the right perspective on what's going on in your world around you from the Bible more than you do from the television and the newspaper. Because you get God's perspective. And you see how these things happen. So you want all your mind to be guided by that. And you know what happens is, but God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But if you read that Bible and meditate on it day and night, your thoughts will be His thoughts. We talked to a lady that's got a daughter, and she's interested in a husband for her daughter. And she said, but you know, I'm going to tell you this. This first rule. If God's not in it, we're not in it. Don't you love that? If God's not in it, we're not in it. That's the first rule. Where'd they ever come up with a thing like that? Now, that book. All right, so the book of the law, this book must guide your words. This book must guide your thoughts. All your thoughts should be filtered through this. Somebody, you know, the Bible says, and I love this passage of Scripture, but whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, well, there's so much that upsets people today that's not true. There's so much that's fabricated. There's so much that's conjured up in the heart that's not true. You say, well, how would I know if my thoughts are true or not? Right here. They line up with the Bible. And if they're true, then you go with them. And if they're not true, you don't go with them. How many times have husbands and wives gotten upset with each other over something that wasn't true? Well, I thought, they say, well, I thought you meant when you said this, you were mad at me. And they're like, are you... How'd you ever come up with that? You know how they got all messed up on that? What they were thinking about wasn't true, wasn't honest. You say, how would you know if they are true and whether they're honest? Ask, read, find out what the Bible says. All right, this book will guide your words, it'll guide your thoughts, and then it'll guide your actions. Watch what he says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So this book rules over everything you do and rules over everything you don't do. Right? That's what it's supposed to do. All right then. What are you supposed to do about, and you just fill in the blank, whatever the case may be. And this book will guide your actions. Let me ask you something. Is it right? Is it beneficial? Is it godly for us to drink alcohol? I'm just dealing with something this easy here. Is it? No. You say, well, where'd you come up with that? Well, bless God who came up with that because we're Baptists. And Baptists don't drink. Baptists don't drink. Baptists don't chew. Baptists don't run with the folks who do. That's why. That's not why. That's not why. Because the Bible has a lot to say about it. One preacher was preaching on that subject one time, and a fellow came to him and he says, preacher, I see in the Bible where it's all right for me to drink. He said, really, where'd you get that idea? He said, because Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for thy oft infirmities. You know what the preacher said? Is your name Timothy? No, it's not right. It's not right to do that at all. He says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Let me read to you what happens to a fellow when he gets drinking. He says, what does he say? He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't he say that? You know, did you know that wine is or spirits? They call it liquor, they call it spirits. And that's interesting. That's interesting that they would call that spirits. And the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? All right, now here's what happens. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. I've heard men say, my bed was spinning. They have stricken me, shalt thou say. I've heard men say, did you get the license plate of that truck? They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And then it ends with this word, I will seek it yet again. Wow, if that is not the definition of an alcoholic, right there, right there. You see, the Bible puts alcohol in such a bad light, you look at that thing and say, you know, I don't believe I have any business dealing with that at all. He said, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, that's what his mother said, to drink wine or strong drink. Why? Because you pervert judgment. That's true. Your judgment is impaired when you get a little hooch in you. You know hooch, right? Moonshine. One guy said, I don't know why they called it moonshine. It didn't make any sense to me at all. And I got a cold and they gave me some of that. Boy, he said, I understood moonshine after that. That moon was shining. Now listen. Listen, we could go on about getting into debt. We could go on about spending money within your means and staying within your means. We could go on about marriage. We could go on about dating. We could go on about hair. We could go on about fashion. We could go on about exercise. We could go on about nutrition. We could go on about a lot of things. We could go on about your job. All those things are guided for you in the Bible. All of them. Years ago, let me just give you a little personal illustration and then we move on. Our family, you know, is generations now of being in the ranching business, and we have a family board, and so there's two members of each family on the board, and they came to me at one time and asked me if I'd be on the board because nobody else wanted to do it. Or something like that. And I didn't know what to do, so I called and asked counsel. I called two or three pastors of mine, and one said, you know, that'd be a good thing. That's your children's inheritance. You ought to have some say in it. And another said, that'll give you a good opening with your family, and you'd be able to talk to them about the Lord, and that's a good thing, and blah, blah, blah. So I agreed to do that for a period of time. Well, and then as I read the Bible, without going into a lot of detail, there were a lot of verses that showed the conflict. For instance, when the apostles were requested what to do when they couldn't serve the Grecian women in Acts chapter 6, the Hebrews were getting all the food. He said, we got to get some men involved in this. And then they said, because we're going to give ourselves continually to the word, to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And I said, well, that doesn't match up with what I'm doing here. Doesn't match up. How do I reconcile that? And as you read through the Bible, you realize that there are things like he that hath an evil eye, his whole body is full of darkness, but when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. And you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon, for you'll love the one and hate the other. You'll hold the one and despise the other. Started seeing verses of scripture like that. You know what that did? That guided me right out. You say, well, was it difficult? It was very difficult to say to all those family members, you know what? I'm out. I'm not doing this anymore. Can't do this. I felt an obligation. I felt a responsibility. I felt the weight of those things. But I also, listen, didn't make any difference what I felt. Didn't make any difference how they viewed it. Didn't make any difference what kind of pressure they applied. I knew what the Bible said. And the Bible said, it's time to go. So I had to do it. You see, it's not always easy to do what you're thinking about when it's right. It's not always easy to say what you need to say when it's the right thing to say. So what does God do for us? He knows it's easier said than done, so the Lord tells us, you know what? I'm going to be with you, with us to wherever you go. Because as we've already seen, God is faithful. God's grace will give you strength. God does the impossible when we reach our impossibility. And so he says, at the end of verse 9, he says, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua and the Jews could not have won all those battles in Canaan if it hadn't been for God. God said, don't you think for a minute it was your sword that got them all out of there. I scattered them out of there with a hornet, and there were many times when I killed more of them with hailstones than you did with swords. I did that. So let me tell you something. I know it's hard to meditate on these words and think about these and fight off the thoughts that tempt you. I know that it's hard to be brave and speak the oracles of God to a child or a spouse or a parent or an employer or a friend. I know it's hard to always do what the Bible says. But you know what the Lord says to us in verse 9? Be strong. I've commanded you. Have not I commanded you? Be strong. Listen, if you want your way to be prosperous and you want to have good success, you got to be strong. You got to be strong. Now Moses had to be very strong when he took those Jews out into the wilderness. But before he left, before they left Egypt, Moses was wasn't he talking to Pharaoh? And God said to Pharaoh, he said, now you go and you tell Pharaoh, you don't let my people go, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. And what did Moses say? Moses went in there before that Pharaoh and he didn't say, if you don't let us go, God's going to kill your firstborn son. You know what he said? You better let us go because if you don't, God might get mad with us. He might take it out on us. That's not what God said. But that was more palatable to Pharaoh. So Moses thought, well, I'll put it like that, and maybe you know, I doubt very seriously that Pharaoh will take what God said, but maybe he'll take this. Pharaoh didn't take it. Matter of fact, Pharaoh got mad and increased their labor and increased their rigor. Now and the Lord said to Moses, go back in there, and this is what y'all want you to tell him. And Moses went back in there, and this time he told him straight, but he was nervous about it. You know how many times Moses argued with God about doing this in the first place? I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Right? He tried to get out of it. But have you ever noticed the longer that Moses was going in there with those plagues, the braver he got? Oh, Pharaoh called him in there one time in the middle of a hailstorm and he says, what are you going to do about that? He said, I'll get rid of it. When I get outside of town, he had to walk back through that hailstorm, all those hailstones coming down, and Pharaoh had to watch when none of them were hitting Moses. He got outside of town, he said, okay, call off the hail. I mean, by the time this thing was going, old Moses was brave. Then he got out there with all those Jews. He got out there and he goes, God, what were you thinking? This is crazy. This is worse than herding cats. All these guys want to do is go back to Egypt. What were you thinking when you put me in charge of this? But you know, old Moses got pretty strong. And he kept that herd of Jews out there in the wilderness. You know something? Had it ever impressed you how strong Moses had to be to drop to his face and pray for those Jews every time the trouble started because of them? And God finally said, listen, you guys are out of water again. Speak to the rock. Remember that episode? And so Moses goes over there and he has had it. You rebels! You rebels! Bam! He hits that rock twice and God says, shucks, Moses, you shouldn't have done that. Why? Can't let you go into the promised land now. Really? Just for that? After all these guys had done? Just for striking the rock twice? You didn't obey me. I told you to speak to the rock. What did God have to do to get Moses to do that? Why did God let that happen? Let me just detour for a second. I say this to say this. You're not going to be perfect. Not all the time. Should be, but you're not going to be. You're going to mess up. You're going to be just like Moses and weak-kneed when you first got to stand on the oracles of God and tell somebody off with the words of God. You're not going to like it any more than Moses did, but you're going to have to do it. And you might mess up the first few times. You'll get stronger like Moses did. But you know something? Moses brought the law, and Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't get to heaven by keeping the law. And the promised land is like heaven. Moses had to mess up so he would stay out there in the wilderness, because the only one that can get us to heaven is Jesus, Jehoshua. We get in by grace, not by the works of the law. You see that picture? When you want to get saved, Jesus Christ doesn't have to be crucified again. You don't strike the rock again. You speak to the rock. You say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one strike was enough to get you into heaven. You see all the typology? You know what happened? God just had to back off a little bit. Moses was strong because God made him strong. And all God had to do is just back off a little bit, because Moses had a temper. I know there's nobody in here that has a temper. Moses had a temper. He killed a man one time, buried him in the sand, had to run 40 years and hide. God just backed up a little bit and said, okay, Moses, talk to that rock. And Moses said, I can't, Lord. I'm so mad at these guys. Pow! And God accomplished everything he wanted. In other words, what I'm saying is, he says for you to be strong, to answer as the oracles of God, to keep your thoughts and meditation upon these words, and to do everything this book says. But you and I aren't perfect, and you will mess up sometime. But I'm going to tell you, Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know what's going to happen during the tribulation? Moses is coming back. And you know where he's going to have his feet planted? In the promised land. You know who's going to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus Christ when He's ruling in His kingdom? Moses and Elijah, the two olive trees. It's okay. God understands we're not perfect. He understands it's a tall order to do and say and think about everything that's in that book. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to do it, and you want your way to be prosperous, and you want to have good success, you're going to have to get God involved to be strong. He says, be strong. He says, be not afraid. Be not afraid right there. You know what the problem with fear is? I'll tell you what the problem with fear is. It overwhelms your mind where you can't even remember the verse. It overwhelms your mind where you can't even do what you know you're supposed to do. It overwhelms you because you can't even be strong. And it overwhelms your mouth. You can't even say what needs to be said. You get scared. Listen, I've watched parents scared of their own kids knowing what they were supposed to say and couldn't say it. I've seen it. I've done it. I've seen people who knew the right thing to do, and because of the circumstances of the crowd they were facing, caved in on that thing. Fear takes away all of your power, all of your love, and all of your sound mind, and dominates you with the wrong thoughts. And so the Lord said, when you do this, when you think about what I'm asking you to think about, saying what I want you to say and doing what I want you to do, do not be afraid. What's the point? When you are deciding in fear, you are deciding wrong. Every time. Every time. And he said, be not dismayed. What is dismayed? It means to be discouraged at the prospect of the trouble or anger. To be filled with apprehension. You know, I'll tell you how it goes. If I do this, they might do that, and this thing might go bad. You ever done that? If I do this, they might do that, and this thing might... If I go tell my boss what you want me to tell him, I might get fired. I hope you're not facing a situation like that in the morning. But you know what happens? You dread it. It's more than fear. What it is you talk yourself out of it before you ever get started. That's what it is. You're calculating, you're figuring the outcome of a thing before you face it. Moses said, I got to go to Pharaoh. I'm not eloquent. Jeremiah said, I'm a child. And the Lord said to him, say not I'm a child. You go and you stand before those people and you tell them what I tell you to tell them. And don't be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. How are we doing here? You know, Christian, we have agonized in your pastors have agonized over young parents raising young children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are agonizing over that in prayer. I am begging God to show us what more we can do to show you or help you so you get your children upright. We agonize over these things in prayer. We agonize over our young people who are now having to make their own decisions and oftentimes aren't making good decisions. We agonize over that and we say to ourselves, what more should we be doing than we're doing? We agonize over that. We agonize over parents of teenage kids who are rebellious and creating problems, and we pray over that and we say, God, please help these parents. What more can we show? What should we do that we're not doing? We pray about it all. I pray about it all the time. We pray about it all the time. We talk about it. We want to do everything that we can to help you. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you the best piece of advice for all three of those categories of people right now. If you're a young family and you got young children, I'm getting ready to give you the deal. If you got teenage kids and they're rebellious, getting ready to give you the deal. If you're a young single boy or a girl and you're trying to figure out life and you've been stubbing your toe on life, I'm getting to give it to you right now. Let this book guide your mouth. Let this book guide your thoughts. And let this book guide your actions. That's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. And when it's not turning out right, I know this. This book is not guiding your thoughts. This book is not guiding your actions. This book is not guiding your mouth. I know that. And you know something? I can't fix that for you. Randy can't fix that for you. Tony can't fix that for you. Mom and Dad can't fix that for you. It's all on you. It's your duty. It's your life. It's your relationship to God. And you have to be guided. You say, but I'm afraid. Get over it. Be strong. God's with you. God is agonizing in your life right now. The Spirit of God is grieved and quenched. When He knows in here, He can show you exactly how to come out of the mess you're in or to keep from getting into the mess you're going into if you would just read and do it and think about it and meditate on it and believe it and talk about it. Don't be dismayed. Don't be rebellious. You say, but all we ever hear about when we come to church is you got to get in that book. Buddy, you hadn't heard it enough. You've heard it enough when you got it all memorized. And in the meantime, you and I need to be reminded constantly. This is your guide. Listen, I mean, really, if you want your way to be prosperous, would you like to have a good family? If you want to have good success, I'm talking about God's way of evaluating success, God's way of evaluating prosperity. You want to have that? You cannot do it without this book. It's impossible. But God said, I'll never give you more than you can handle. No, He said, God is faithful. He'll do it. Through you. Christ liveth in me. Please, 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 listen. Memorize these two verses and live by them and you'll be fine. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to see these words. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us all. These folks that are got their heads bowed in their pews, you know what they're praying right now, Father? And what they often pray, I believe, they're praying that I will speak these words, think about these words, and do these words. That's what they're praying for me. And Father, you know what I'm praying for them right now? That they will speak these words and think about these words and do these words. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you will burn these things into our hearts and minds and remind us to stay faithful to these words because you're faithful to them. And we thank you for being faithful to him. And we thank you that you go with us. And we thank you that you make us strong. And we thank you that we don't have to be afraid. And we thank you that we can be courageous. And we thank you that we're not having to cave in. But we can be strong in the power of your might. Now, Lord, we ask you please to help us all in Jesus' name. Amen.